And we have a question that Susan has brought to us this morning. Should say Dr. Susan. But it's real close to the lesson that we're teaching. We're teaching about Christian doctrine, okay, and what it is. Doctrine, by the way, our word doctrine comes from the word docio in Latin. All right, it means to teach. Teach something, teachings, okay? And docio, institutio, and doctrina. These are other Latin equivalents of it. And our English comes right straight out of there. Susan brought a paper off the web, the World Wide Web. You can hear and listen and read anything in the world out there on the website. Some of it's good, some of it's bad. Starting about 20... Yeah, I got home, brother. Okay. Thank you. Thank you, because I'm not all here. I appreciate that. Starting about 30 years ago, now, there was a group of people, and they started out in Church of Christ. That's Alexander Campbell's group that actually started that. And they used the King James Version of the Bible only. And this got started in Missionary Baptist ranks, ABA, Missionary Baptist ranks. It came in from J.O. Phillips. I met the man. He lectured at CMBI almost 30 years ago, and he brought in the idea that the original King James Version was the only inspired version of the Bible. And it was made from Textus Receptus, which was called Stephen's text. And that was the received text of God, because that's what it says. Actually, the word Textus Receptus was an advertisement claim that they used when they started printing that in Germany at that time. It was a conglomeration, not a good text of the Greek at all. And that's what the King James Version was made from, was the Textus Receptus. The Textus Receptus is actually a translation from Greek into Latin, and then back into Greek. It is not directly from the original scriptures at all, nor did they make any claim to it. That's where the King James Version was made from. Okay? During all this time in history, if you read back and you study the text of the New Testament, and a great book to read is Metzger's, Metzger's book on the I can't even think of the name of it now. But in my Greek grammar, I wrote it's the transmission of the new, the transmission and then corruption and restoration of the text of the New Testament. He tells a whole history about that, and he is a scholar. So many people that write books and write articles like you read do not know anything about the original languages at all. They're ignorant. And this J.O. Phillips was willfully ignorant because he had some Greek and some Hebrew. But he chose to believe this line that the Church of Christ was putting out at that time. They said, Old King James only. Well, really, the King James Version of the Bible was made for the Church of England. It was a church-oriented translation. Yet, the Church of England, King James was the prince or the king of England. And he told his about 52, I believe it was, 47 to 52, of his Greek and Hebrew and Latin scholars. He says, now, I want you to make a translation for our church. We're having trouble out there with the Catholics. Of course, they don't have a Bible. You know, the Catholic Church doesn't let them read their Bible, so we don't have to worry about that. But we want to have a Bible to keep our country from going back to Catholic. You know, we still have a problem over there right now with that deal. Protestant and Catholic, okay? So we want to get a translation of the Scriptures that will guard our people from going back to Catholic. And then he said, we got these nuisances all over our streets, and we burned so many of them, we ran out of firewood. And they're Baptists. And we want a translation to combat the Baptists. so we can get it in the hands of our people to keep them from being Baptist converts.
Well,
they said, now, do this. You come across anything in the Scriptures, any place in there in the Scriptures where you find that it is contrary to the doctrine of the Church of England, don't dare translate it if it doesn't agree with our doctrines and their philosophy of what they believe in creation and the whole shooting match, okay? We're talking about the translations of the Bible. We have, Susan asked the question about that. Anyway, so they did do that. And they had about 40 or 50 councils. One problem they had really a lot of problems with was the word baptizo. And the Baptists, of course, were preaching from the original languages in England and all over, and in German and everything else. They had written many translations, but they were being killed and suppressed and everything. And they came across this word, baptizo. Well, in Greek, there's three words that's translated differently in the New Testament than what they really were. The word for sprinkling is rontizo. The word for pouring is nipto. And the word for immersion is baptizo. Well, the Church of England was not immersing their people in baptism. So they came up there and they counseled with the prince and they said, now what are we going to do about this word baptizo? Because if we translated immerse, John the Dipper, they were immersed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and all this stuff. It's going to mess us up. I mean, they're going to say, the Baptists say, see, we told you so. And they said, well, we're not going to translate it at all. We're just going to transliterate it and just put it right there and they won't know what it means. So they did that. Another word was the word church. Ecclesia. The word church, they had the idea that it was a government-controlled, the word Catholic means universal then. And this is where the original universal church idea came from. And that church was their church body. And that Peter was given the keys for this universal church on this earth. Well, the word church means assembly. Now, there's one group out here that's totally heretical, but they use that word correctly, and that's Jehovah's Witnesses. And it's their assembly halls. I have to give them credit for that. This is an assembly hall here. This is an ecclesia, and it means one's called out. Well, if they got the idea, wherever it spoke of that, as a local, visible body of believers in one place, totally independent of all others, as Baptists have always taught, it would really mess up the idea of the Church of England. So they said, well, let's call it church. And the word church means the building, really. And that's what they meant to mean. Okay? Jesus in Matthew 16 and 18, he said that you are Peter, and he played on Greek words. He said, you are a little stone, but upon this great gigantic foundation stone, I'll be building my church, and the gates of hell will not wrestle her down. What Jesus told Peter that he would establish a real assembly, a church, and it would come down through all the ages until the rapture. And it would never fail and never cease, never go out of existence. It didn't say the devil wouldn't try to tear it up. It kind of inferred that he would. The gates of hell shall not wrestle her down. That's what it literally says. Well, down through the ages, we've had different people, but people really defend the King James Version a lot, but you really need to know where it came from. And if you read the preface of the King James Version, it denounces the Baptists, it denounces the Catholics, both of them. Now, there's nothing wrong with reading any translation of the Bible. You could even take a New World Translation and preach from it, and people could be saved. And I'm talking about the Old Witness Bible. You couldn't do that with the Book of Mormon, but that had nothing to do with the Bible. But you can take any translation of it. My preferably, I believe in it getting as close to the original, and that is the original, the Greek and the Hebrew. And our statement, as this church says, we believe that the Bible is absolutely, totally, without infallibly inspired of God in the original languages. Now, anybody that says anything different than that is a dummy. Because every translation is a translation. It is not the original language. That's why I teach Greek only tonight. The church has a place for me to teach, because it's real important to know what the scriptures really say. Any translation is a translation. And this man that wrote this article and that you're talking about is going from the Church of Christ idea, and that got into the missionary Baptist ranks, like I said, between 20 and 30 years ago when J. O. Phillips introduced it, and they took the Church of Christ arguments, and they are not well founded at all. It's totally founded on ignorance in all reality. And so there is no basis. And they can dream up all kinds of stuff. I remember when Henry Kissinger was Secretary of State. How many remember that? Well, they had him figured out as the Antichrist, because he was a Jew. And he did fly all over the world and was really good at what he was doing. And they had his name meaning 666. And this man that you're writing there is going to show that the New King James Version is of the devil and all this kind of stuff. Now, well, it's hogwash. I tell you what, it's not a perfect translation by any means. The perfect Bible is in Greek and Hebrew. But I can take King James, I can take any Bible, and I can preach from it. I'll correct it from the original language, because I see it in the original language before I see it in English. Because I study, that's what I study from. And I correspond it. But Brother John here, he can stand up there and he can preach from the King James, New King James, New American Standard, Amplified Bible, whatever you want to preach from. The Amplified Bible is a wonderful translation. New American Standard is a wonderful translation. Those are both really accurate translations made from accurate manuscripts. All right? And I can tell you that because I've studied that. I'm an accepted scholar in that field, okay? That's just the way it is. But don't worry about it. That's what I'm saying. All right. This file it in number 13. And don't worry about it. You can take that New King James Version to study it all you want to. But also use your original languages, too, where you can use a concordance. Go back and look what a word means. Every time you come into the word church, write it, translate it, assembly. And remember that. Every time you come across the word baptized, forget the word baptized. They did. They're one of the only two places in the New Testament where the King James Version translated the word baptizo correctly. One place was where Judas dipped his sock in the bowl of Jesus, and the other place is where the lamb had the vesture dipped in blood. And the King James translated them very correctly. They didn't know how to do it, they just didn't want to. All right? Because it didn't set well with their king, he would have killed them. He said, you translate this and give us any trouble, if this is contrary to the doctrine of the church, then I'll kill you. That was pretty hard. They had a difficult job. And it was not a perfect translation by any means. It was beautifully flowing language. But it's kind of outdated today, and that's why they made the New King James Version. You can study that. That's fine. All right? All right, we're going to get a little bit further today. I don't know did we have any material to hand out today, Bill?
Just what we had last week, I figured.
Oh, it's the same thing? Okay. Well, we'll go on here. We're gonna get into that anyway. This is a time of year that we dedicate our lives. We're, like I told you today, we're having a Thanksgiving dinner at my house. And that is probably the most Christian holiday in the year. Because we really need to be thankful to God. Because all blessings come from God. They do. Everything we have comes from God. This church was established by the God of heaven. That's why we're here. And the way we take up offerings and everything, that's His rules. And how many of you ever bought anything that you had to put together? It comes with what?
Instructions.
How many of you ever threw them away? And after you put it together wrong, you couldn't find the instructions. That's the way a lot of people try to run their life without instructions. Well, the Bible is God's instruction book for us. All right? We stopped last week at number 3 and C. And I'm sorry I didn't bring anything. I had some more in the car, but I'm not all here today. I'm doing the best I can. All right.
We're going.
All right. Does anyone need one to look at? Have you all got one? Everybody got one? Okay. Yeah, you got one? All right. The New Testament is a book of doctrines. The New Testament. What do we mean by New Testament? Let's qualify everything here. New Testament. What is the Old Testament?
Old Covenant.
Old Covenant. The New Testament is the New Covenant. What does covenant mean? Contract. All right, contract. The New Testament, the new contract between man and God, is a book of instructions. All right, instructions. And that's what we're being, Brother... you know how bad I am? Brother Roger's out there teaching you and instructing you on giving today. That is a teaching, isn't it? Is it doctrinally sound? Sure, because it's from the Word of God. Okay, a book of doctrines, and I talked to you. Our word doctrine comes from the Latin word doctio. All right? And doctrina. And institutio, or instructio. Our institution, that's what it was in Latin. We have an institution today called the Lord's Churches throughout the world. And that and those churches are founded upon teachings from the Word of God. Our word doctrine comes from, like I said, doctio in Latin. And it means to teach. Matthew, well, we'll get into that in a little bit, but Matthew 28:18-20. It says in King James, and erroneously, it says, go ye therefore into all the world. That's not what it really says. It says, after you've been scattered out into the world. And what is the command there? It's not go, because you're going to get to go by way of force. It says, make disciples, mathetes. The word mathetes is the means of habitual learners. What are you going to learn? Teachings, okay? That's what you're supposed to learn. Doctrines and teachings. Alright? Its principal characters were teachers, like Jesus, Paul, and Peter, etc. Its content is established as a system of doctrine, the faith. Now, someone turn to Jude 3 for me, please. This is really important. We might spend a little bit longer on this. We're trying to tie this into our giving class and this at the same time. We'll do it too. All right. There's a word in here, hapax. That's really important. You three, who's got that? You got that, brother?
Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints.
All right. He said it was bindingly necessary. That's what it says in Greek there. Bindingly necessary that I write unto you concerning the faith. Now we got a people have got 40,000 different ways of being saved in institutions called churches today. But according to Jude, which is Jesus' brother, by the way, this is his half brother. Mary's other son, one of the other ones. James was another one of Jesus' half-brothers. The faith, it means, that word, you can put down the institution. You can put down the system of teaching. You can put down this ecclesia that he gave the command to in Matthew 16 and 18. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. All right. Now, this institution and the word, there's a little word hapax there. Now, how many of you know what the word hapax means? You're going to in just a minute. Hapax, that is a Greek word that it means once, one time only. One time. Now, God down through the ages, didn't have to raise up new churches. He established one that would last and go on. When Israel was in the wilderness, how many pair of shoes did they have to get? One. How many dresses did the women have to buy and make during that 40 years? None. Because God provided it all the time. One time, one pair of shoes, one set of clothes. The Lord, when He started out His assembly, He said, I'm going to give you everything you're going to need. You're going to last till the end of this age. That's it. One time He set down the system. See, He didn't have to revise it. In all reality, we did not need the Reformation because they were still there. They were already there. John Calvin wasn't necessary. Martin Luther wasn't necessary. Because the truth was already there, and they could have come through the truth instead of establishing another truth. Because it was already there. He didn't have to make a new one. Had to start over again. These guys came out of Catholicism. And they established a form of Catholicism that they didn't agree with. John Calvin was a rough old boy. Very strict in these rules. Both of them are lawyers, by the way. And that started off bad. But they set things up as they wanted to. And they fought the truth in many ways. They helped Baptists out in some ways because they helped gain a certain amount of freedom. But they also killed, every one of them killed them. And Baptists never established the state church ever because the Bible speaks of the separation of church and state. That's one way to tell the truth and not the truth. All right, D. The nature of a Christian life demands doctrine or teachings. The nature of Christian life. How would you like to be left out in this world when God saved you without any instructions? That'd be rough, wouldn't it? Well, God didn't leave you like that. He gave you a whole book of instructions. It is a life of faith. One is saved by hearing, believing, and practicing what is taught. Now, when I wrote this, I did not mean that salvation was a something that you had to keep up. God, when He saved you, you don't lay down on the bed of grace. The reason how you know you're saved is because you do these things. Real salvation produces some things. It produces some changes in life. How many of you were low-down rats when you were saved? Yeah, well, me too. Gutter snipes. I mean, just terrible people. Because we're of the flesh. And when God saves you and changes your life, He changes your life because you start living different. And the reason why God leads you here is so you can show the world how God changed you. That's important. God could have zapped you up out of this world when you were saved if you didn't have a reason and a purpose for you. That's how you glorify God, by the way. Also with your tithes and offerings. Whatever that is. That's one of them instructions. All right, dokios. All right. One lives for the Lord by hearing, believing, and practicing what is taught. That which is heard. Anything you hear, anything you read is doctrine. Did you know that? The young lady, that little pamphlet you got off of the website is doctrine.
Whether it's false or true, yeah. Right?
That's doctrine. Well, right now we figured what that was, wasn't it? That's false doctrine. All right. Or sometimes things are watered down. I'm a member of ham radio world, and we talk to each other all over the world and things on the radio, and that's how the Discover the Word got started. I was teaching over ham radio, and a guy called me up and said, I want to take your writings and all this stuff and put them on a worldwide web so everybody can read it and learn, because he said, boy, this is good. And there's a lot of stuff you can find out there. Well, they were talking about some interviews with the opposing parties over there in the Middle East. And they say that they got bombs already in the United States, atomic bombs in 7 of the leading cities, and they got men that will push the buttons. Boy, that's scary, isn't it? But I think a lot of it is false propaganda. But it's possible, and they showed how they were going to do it and all this kind of stuff. Well, the United States finally, I heard yesterday, I believe it was, when we were realizing that there are a lot of threats out there, but these people made specific threats of what they were going to do. How much of it is lies and how much it is verbal terrorism, we don't know. There may be some truth in it. Now, the Bible's teachings have been done the same way. The world is flooded with doctrines, supposedly all of them from the Bible. If you listen to a Mormon when they come to your door or a Jehovah's Witness, they will say that they're teaching you the Bible. Now, the Mormons will say a little something different. They'll say, well, we've got more information. Another book. But the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, John ends that book by saying, don't add to, don't take away from this. He's specifically talking about the book of Revelation, but also since it was the crowning, finished last book in the Bible, he's talking about the whole book. So you better steer clear of that extra-biblical revelation. E. The Great Commission essentially calls for the dispensing of doctrine. Doesn't it? I got 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Now what does 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 teach? How many of you know that without looking? Young lady. It teaches the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? A lot of people call their churches gospel or full gospel churches. What is the gospel?
The teaching of Jesus and his death and resurrection. Isn't it?
The gospel is the scriptures teaching the leading to, and John 1:1 says, in beginning kept on being the Jehovah, and the Jehovah kept on being an inseparable part of God, and Jehovah was God. And what he's saying is the Word was God, but the Word there actually should be translated Jehovah. And then in John 1:14 it says, and the Jehovah, or the Word, or Jesus Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us. That is the gospel. Anybody that tells you that that is, and that's what 1 Corinthians the 15th chapter says there. It talks about the gospel. It talks about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah, that would become flesh. It says that he would live, he would be born in the right place, at the right time, exactly. According to the book of Daniel, those wise men, supposedly, the Magi that came from Babylonia over into the land looking for Jesus, they did not need a star to tell them that he was going to be born, because the calendar did. They knew the day that he would be born, the time that he would be born. They knew exactly the time that he would walk in to Jerusalem, or ride in Jerusalem, on his triumphant entry. That was laid out in history and prophecy. That's the gospel. These guys knew about the gospel, and by the way, I don't know how many there were. They call them three because they were three gifts. There could have been 30 of them. I don't know. But Daniel left the school of them over there in Babylon when he was there. And these were the descendants of the teachings, the doctrines of Daniel. Okay? And these were the wise men. And some of them became wise men. And some of them became known as the Magi or the wise men. And some of them got off in the twilight zone too. But some of them stuck to some of the basic doctrines. Or doctrine again, of Daniel. And that's why they come over there looking for Jesus to be born, this Savior that would be born. What does the word Jesus mean? It should be really not Jesus, but because, you know, King James also got mixed up on the names. The word Jesus in the New Testament should be Joshua. All right. Jesus, that's a. Okay. Oh, Halle got there. All right. But it's Joshua. All right. But you can still read it and know who it is. All right. This Jesus, what does the word Jesus mean? Jehovah saves. That's what it means. Jehovah saves. Now, Joshua in the Old Testament was a type of Jesus in the New Testament. All right, 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, teaches what? The gospel. That Jesus Christ would come in the flesh, that God would become flesh, and that He would dwell among men, that He would be murderously killed. Where from the Old Testament can you back those scriptures up? Give me two chapters in the Old Testament from books that you can back up the gospel. What is it? Isaiah 53. Where's another one? That'll even coin the very words that Jesus would speak. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. That's verse 1. Psalm 22 and verse 1. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. That's what it says in Hebrew. My God, why have you forsaken me? Who spoke that? Jesus on the cross of Calvary. That would be the very words that He would speak. He was quoting and living Psalm 22 and verse 1. And those Hebrews didn't even know what He was saying. They had lost their language so much, they thought He was speaking in Greek. And He said, He's calling for Elijah. They should have known Psalm 22 and verse 1 in Hebrew, that many of them were not Hebrew speaking. Matthew 28:18-20. Let's turn there. Someone turn to Matthew 28. This is the Great Commission. The dispenser, or the command to dispense the doctrine. Okay? Brother John, you got that?
Sure, you ready?
Yes.
And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me.
Okay, now, hold on just there. Who's He speaking to? Who's speaking?
Jesus.
Okay, Jesus speaking. Who's He speaking to? All right, his church right here. These are His ones called out. Remember what that word church means. The ones called out. Okay, now what's He saying?
All authority.
All authority. All exousia. That's the word, all authority. That means the right to use power, whatever, at any means. All authority
has been given to me.
Has been given to me.
In heaven and on earth.
In heaven and upon the earth. Everything gained. In heaven and upon this ground. Heaven and earth. Boy, that's something in it. This is the resurrected, glorified Jesus. This is the one, according to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, that died. But that wasn't enough. He had to be raised. There had to be a resurrection. A lot of the goal was to tell you that He never was resurrected. I'll tell you what, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no salvation for anybody. And no hope either. Because the devil would have overcome. The devil would have the whole universe in his hands if Jesus would have stayed in the grave. As simple as that. Go ahead, brother.
Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations.
Now, there's the problem. It says, after you're having been thrust out into the world. That was just a bad translation, that's all. After you've been scattered out in the world. Okay? And there's no command in that either. It's just a statement. After you've been scattered out. Okay? It's a participle and it's past tense. Okay? After you've been scattered out.
Make disciples.
The command is make habitual learners. You make. And that word make there is really beautiful. Our word poem comes from it. Poem. What do you do in a poem? You make words rhyme or go together. You make little Christians. Little Christ-like people. And how do you do that? By teaching doctrine. All right. Make disciples. The word disciple is mathetes. Mathetes. That means habitual learner. One who habitually learns. One who habitually listens. Now, what do you do with these mathetes?
Baptizing them.
Okay. We got a problem with that word right there. How should that be translated?
Dipping them.
Dipping them. Immersing them. The Latin word equivalent of baptizo is mergio. We get our word immerse out of that Latin word mergio. By the way, there is no confusion about this in the original languages. Now, if you go back and you read Thayer and you read some of the Greek lexicons, they will try to give you a snow job. You know why? Because they're Hebrew Baptists. You have to study the old ones that they came from. And they'll quote them every now and then. And it only meant one thing. That means to immerse. It didn't mean a ceremony. It meant to plunge and dip underwater. No other excuse for it. That's what it is. Dipping them out.
In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Into onoma. In the name of. Singular. By the way, in the name of. Singular. Here we have the Trinity. The triune God. There's only one God. Now, how is he manifest now? This one God. When you say, John, Peter, and I, what do you usually say? We went someplace. Or if you say, John, Peter, and I, or Levi, and Hernando, and Bill, they did something. Or if you say, in their names. Now, grammatically, this verse is incorrect, grammatically. Into onoma is in the name of singular. But there aren't three gods. There's only one God. And we see him manifested in three ways: the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Alright? The Holy Spirit is God, the Son is God, the Father is God. But there aren't three of them. Remember that, because that verse teaches of that. Right there. Into onoma. Grammatically, it's wrong in Greek. But theologically, it's absolutely correct, and nothing else would be right. So the Greek takes care of that. It's real specific. Go on, brother.
Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you.
Teaching them to observe. That word observe there comes from perio, and it means to hold closely, to guard with your life. To guard with your life. Pantata. All things which I have commanded you. The word command there means entrusted. It means of entrusting. All things that I've entrusted to you, I want you to guard them with your life. That's a great job. A great job. Now, let's look here. Make disciples, teach, and this is number two there, and what to teach, doctrine. And we know what this doctrine is. Now, the basis for Christian doctrine is what? There must be a criteria. All right? A standard. The Quran is the basis for all Islam and Muslim people, isn't it? All right? The sayings of Confucius for the Far East. The writings of Mary Baker Eddy for Christian Science. The writings of Judd Rutherford for Jehovah's Witnesses. All right? The teachings of Catholicism's church fathers and their dogma for Catholics. But the Bible is the basis of Christian doctrine in 2 Timothy 3:16. Someone turn there real quick for me. 2 Timothy 3:16. Hope this is clearer than it ever has been before for you as you look at these things. And as we finished off with this question next week, I want you to come back with these little four questions answered, okay? Now, we've studied this question, and I'm going to get some of your responses on this. All right? Have you got that? Someone, John, you got that?
Yes, sir.
You're right there handy.
All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness.
All right. All doctrine is inspired of God. All teaching. It's God-breathed. God inspired these writers, and he inspired Matthew a while ago, to write down the right, even though it was incorrect grammar, but the right theologically correct idea. All right? And it is perfection, without flaw, what we call plenarily, and in every way inspired of God. And it's, the Bible is good for our personal instruction. Is that what it says there? And our theological instruction about God. You don't have to read somebody's writings like Confucius or the Muslim king of the world, Mohammed, or anybody else, Judge Rutherford or anything, because the Bible really sheds a lot of light on all these commentaries. Go ahead, just read that just a little bit more, brother.
Okay. Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness.
All right. For teaching, for reproof. When somebody's doing wrong, you don't say, hey, I don't like what you're doing. You say, the Word of God says, God doesn't like what you're doing. The word for correction there, what do you think that one means? That's a, in Greek, that's a quite a word. How many of you had children? How many of you had to spank your children? I mean, that's the only thing, you know. I mean, that's what it means, for spanking. That word correction there means for spanking. For spanking up straight. All right, for spanking up straight. How does it end? Again, brother, how does it end?
For training in righteousness.
In righteousness. What's righteousness? The right road. God doesn't want to take anything that's good for you and that you like away from you. Did you know that? He wants you to be happy in every way and every facet of your life. He wants you to be real happy. And you say, well, if I become a Christian, I won't be able to do this. But it wasn't good for you in the beginning. If you said you shouldn't do it, it wasn't good for you. It wasn't good for you. Well, I like it. Well, I'm kind of an old cowboy. I've had a lot of trouble this last week. The Mustang hit me right here on the rib and broke it about 4 years ago. Struck at me. And hurt me. But as horses got old, these old horse traders, they hardly ever use hear that word now. They call them used car salesmen. Now they doctor up cars, don't you? They used to doctor up horses like that. These old horse traders used to get arsenic. Arsenic's poison. And they used to give a little arsenic to these old horses, and old horses was walking on their last footsteps, they'd perk it all up and everything, boy, they'd be feeling good and prancing around, dancing, snorting and going on. Boy, there's a lively horse, and they run to the sale and they didn't look how long his teeth were. They'd buy him and think he was a young horse. He's doctored up with poison. The next 2 or 3 days they'd find out he's the same old folk that he always was. Well, the Word of God is a book of true doctrines. You can tell the popes from the truth. And the things that are out in the world that we don't need, God knows you don't need them, whether you think you like them or not. It's poison, people. It's like that arsenic. It makes you feel real good for a while, but it kills you. And today, as you go out and listen to Roger preach, he's going to preach to you the truth. That's doctrine he's teaching you about giving. And we need to give. How far are they along? Is it time for Brother Greg to jump up here? You don't hear anybody out there? Are they still preaching? Or? They must be still preaching, huh? Well, then I'm going to ask you a question. What is Christian doctrine? What is Christian doctrine? What is it?
Doctrine according to Jesus Christ is good
news. Doctrine according to the Bible. What is the purpose of Christian doctrine? You're fresh on this now. Christy. So that we can be adequately equipped for everything in this world. Okay?
Jim?
Yes?
Yeah.
There. And Jesus said, I want you to be perfect like my Father, that you may be perfect. How many of you think you can be perfect like Jesus? That's not what I was talking about. The word perfect there means that you're suitable for anything God has called you to do. That you can and that you're able to do it. It doesn't mean the word perfect there means that you can come to the end result of your life and be everything that God wanted for you and planned for you in your life. You're equipped for it. That word perfect there is not. It means the end result. We get our word telio from our terminal. The end result. If you want to be... what? Have you ever set a goal for your Christian life? Wait, this is weird talking, isn't it? Now, you set goals what you want to do by the time you're 40 and 50 years old. How many of you have ever set a goal for your Christian life? What do you want to be like 10 years from now?
All the time. I'm sure we all set goals all the time.
But we need to set Christian goals.
Mm-hmm.
Christian goals for our life. And that's what we need to do. That's what we're doing here today. In giving, you have to set, well, you know, if I'm going to tithe this month, I've got to do this. I'm going to have to cut this corner here in my life to do this for God. That's necessary. That's a goal, isn't it? When you're getting ready to retire, everybody wants to retire when they're 50 years old. Some of them are 30, you know. They got that idea they want to quit working. God doesn't have any retirees in His work. There's no point to retire as a Christian. You just keep on going. When God retires you, that's when they'll be patting you on the belly with a spade. Then you're retired. That's the only retirement you have for God's people. You do. What is the basis for Christian doctrine again? The basis. Scriptures. The Bible. All right. We're going to go on to number two next week, which is the Bible. This is brilliant. We got a little introduction into that today with Susan's question. Thank all of you for your attention. Please remember in your meeting your prayers and others, and Brother Gray's going to come forward and lead us in prayer. And